Good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. My name is Hamish. It's great to see you here. A particular welcome if this is your first time with us as a church, if you're visiting for the evening, and whether you've come along indeed just for tonight. It's great to have you with us, and hopefully you find it a helpful evening, not only to hear something of an answer to this question, but then indeed, as Paul was saying, to ask your own questions. We really hope for a lively time of discussion through the back. Could you turn, please, in these black Bibles, if you've got one, to page 886? We're going to be hanging our thoughts tonight around this first chunk of John's Gospel. John was one of the earliest followers of Jesus, one of his closest followers. Gospel, in this sense, it's just a word for the record of Jesus' life and teachings and deeds. It's an account, an eyewitness account of what Jesus did, who he was, and what he was like. We're going to read from verse 1 down to 18. These will be quite familiar verses for many of us, I guess, from around Christmas time if you're used to carols and readings. It's one of the ones that's a favourite at Christmas. But before we read, let me just pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a God who does reveal himself to us and has. And Lord, please, wherever we stand on the spectrum in terms of our thinking as to who you are, please would you help us now, Lord, to think clearly, to engage well, and to ask great questions, Lord. And we pray that this would be a very fruitful time altogether. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from verse number 1 down to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." It would be a great help if you'd keep that page open. We'll be coming back to that in a few moments' time. And if you wanted to follow along, on the back of the order of service, there's a little outline of where we're going. It's often helpful, if only, to keep track of how long you reckon the speaker's got before he finishes. I can say up front, we're going to spend the bulk of our time considering the first point there, number one. And so you know that once we get to the end of number one, the end will rapidly be in sight. So you can hang in there. Now let me begin by asking you a question. We'll all be here tonight, I guess, with different answers to this question of, if God is there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? But let me ask you, if there is a God who is there, would you want to know him? If there is a God who is there, who has revealed himself, what difference might that make, or might it not make, to your own thinking, your own living, your own very being? And so I'm asking that question right up front, because I'd love us, as we go through this, to realize that this is not just a hypothetical question, this question of the existence of God. It's not simply philosophical, although that comes into it. It's not scientific, although that's not excluded. It's not existential, although it will have effects on how we live. It is rather personal. If this is true, if the Christian claim about God and his Son is true, then it makes a huge difference to every single one of us, I would suggest. Now, whatever your answer is, though, to that question, this is a live issue, isn't it? So many of us will think, God, if he's there at all, well, why doesn't he simply make it crystal clear, indubitably clear, unbelievably, unmistakably obvious that he is who he says he is? One of the most breathtaking reveals of identity I can think of in the last few years was in the opening ceremony of the London Olympics in 2012. I don't know if you remember watching it. I was sat in a living room with my Dutch family, my wife's from the Netherlands, and we were watching the staggering opening ceremony unfold, and, you know, James Bond appears, and he goes to Buckingham Palace, and the corgis are there, and he walks on through, and then you see the back of this curly, grey-haired head sitting at her table. And I remember thinking, surely it's not going to be the Queen. Surely it's not going to be the Queen. And as you get nearer, you think, okay, they're going to have found a pretty good imposter, someone who's going to roughly look like the Queen. And then there she is. She turns around. It's really the Queen. I don't know if you guys remember that. I remember being stunned. The Dutch family, who are all royalists, except for my father-in-law, who's a Republican, they all went mental. They thought this was so exciting. But one thing was crystal clear. It really was her. There was no doubting it, no pretending. There she was, curls, corgis, and all. And we sometimes think, why couldn't it be? You might not have thought this particularly, it just reveals something about me that I have. We just think, if only God would do something extraordinary, like appear on national television. If only he would parachute out of a helicopter above a stadium. If he would do something to display fully, not only that he's there, but what he's like. Well, that would solve so many of our problems. As we look at the world, we might see there's lots of evidence, or think there's lots of evidence that actually suggests there isn't a God. Or in fact, that he's not a God like Christians talk about, like the Bible talks about. And we're looking for that conclusive thing, like a poor game of hide and seek, which just goes on, and frankly, everyone loses the will to live after a short while. Or a rubbish game of blind man's bluff. We just don't know if God is actually there. Perhaps, though, you could think of it as a more noble thing. Rather than the party game gone wrong, it's the investigative journalist questing for the truth, hunting down sources, trying to riffle through the phone book to find an answer that is credible, that is reliable. Maybe that's how you perceive this question. Now, whatever your thoughts are on the question of whether God exists or not, for the next 20 minutes or so, we're just going to be looking at the answer the Bible gives to this question, not only here in John, but in a couple of other places. And so as we do, we're going to dive into point one now. And the Christian claim that someone like myself would say is truth is that far from bringing an unknowable, distant God who holds us at arm's length and wants nothing to do with us, is that God actually has revealed himself. More than that, he's not only revealed himself, but he has revealed himself in such a way that he's done everything possible that we might know him. Not only know him in terms of our intellect, not only know him in terms of our understanding, but know him in terms of a relationship. And the first way I would suggest that God has revealed himself is in the world around us. Famous verse in the Old Testament, the Hebrew part of the scriptures, says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God." And a point that runs right through the whole Bible storyline, from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, is that God is the one who's made the world, and that as we live in his world, we can see that there is a God. And in fact, we can know something of him. Now, already maybe questions are stacking up, objections to that scientifically or rationally. Please do jot those down, and we'll try and address them through the back. But I wonder if you've ever had a sense that as you are in a particular part of nature that you love, particular part of world culture that you find staggering, a particular place or with a particular person, have you ever found that sense of just awe and wonder? Of the fact that there must be something more simply than atoms bumping into one another randomly to produce what we see, what we taste, what we hear, what we feel? You know, as we look at the world around us, it's possible to see moments of beauty that just captivate and make us think, you know, if that wasn't actually real, we wouldn't believe it. Colors of a sunset so garishly spectacular that we wouldn't have believed it if we'd seen it in CGI. We can look at the world around us. We can get a glimpse of something greater than us as we feel immensity. I remember flying over the Himalayas and just being staggered by the sheer scale of what was there. And feeling dwarfed, not only physically, although that clearly thoroughly, but actually on a deeper level than just the physical. A sense of grandeur that our own and basic concepts of language couldn't really do justice to. We can look at the world around us and see a world so finely tuned and balanced to sustain human life, that its complexity goes beyond what we could possibly manage, beyond what we could possibly manufacture ourselves. And none of these things are knockdown proofs that God exists. Rather, as we live in this world, the Bible says, and I think many of us, our experience would echo, that this testifies to the God who is there. I know of a couple of students, even within our church family, for whom the beginning of their journey, as it were, to trusting in Jesus Christ was the sheer wonder of nature, being blown away by what they were living and breathing and existing within every minute of every day. It leaves us with a problem, though, doesn't it? If God only revealed himself in the world around us, well, it may well say to us that there is a God. But what sort of God would he be if all we had was nature? Well, he'd be powerful, certainly. The God who could speak into existence the Pacific Ocean would be a being beyond any power that we could conceive of. He'd be majestic. He'd be awe-inspiring, even beautiful. Terrifying, certainly anyone who's had any experience of nature's power would know that. But there would be a beauty and an awe here of a pretty far-reaching and unattainable sort. You know, as we look at the world around us and we think that's made by a God, we could easily think, well, what would that God who did that staggering work have to do with me? We just feel like a little speck in the immaculately, sort of Germanically engineered cog of the world that has been made. Not that German engineering is going through a great phase at the moment in the press. But God certainly would be distant and unapproachable. And actually, it would just be enough to crush us. If this was the only God we had, well, I take it that would actually leave us feeling pretty hopeless, certainly would myself. How could we possibly know him in any meaningful way? So we look then for something a little bit more personal. And as we zoom in on creation and the world that's been made, we see ourselves. We see people in all our diversity, in all our capacity for good, our capacity for evil. And we're told that God has revealed something of himself within us, within humanity. Again, hand in hand with the idea that God's made the world and everything in it, he's made us. And we actually have been made in his image. That we've been made to reflect, man and woman together, something of who God is and what he is like. A God who is both infinite and yet personal. You know, we have a sense of transcendence, that there is more to life simply than the material. Maybe we have a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, a sense that life is going somewhere, not only our own lives, but everything around us. Maybe we have a sense of morality, of good and evil, that goes just beyond relativity. We wouldn't really function as though we could say, well, that's okay for you, but not for me. What your culture over there considers acceptable, well, we're going to say is wrong. Actually, we all have absolute standards of morality. We will all watch a particular image on the news, hear a report of some atrocity near our own land or further afield. And every single one of us, I imagine, would deep down say, no, that is wrong. Now again, that is a hint, a sign, something of a signpost that in fact there is a God. That as he has set the dials of our hearts, given us consciences, given us a sense of eternal factors, well, that shows that he is there. See, take away any sense of God. Take away any person who has made us and who himself is the standard of all morality. Well, nothing stops us ultimately from taking a cold, chilly look in the mirror and saying there is no point to my life. Existence is meaningless. Frankly, everything is absurd. And all I can do is live and do the best I can before I die. Now, that might sound really bleak. But I would argue that if we take away the God who has made us, that is where we are left. Again, you may well want to push me on this. But I'm not arguing for one moment that if you want to find God, you look inside yourself. Imagine if you were to delve inside yourself and say, behold my God. Let me tell you for free that if you did that and delved inside me and said, behold your God, it would be a total nightmare. And think of yourself. Imagine a God in your image. I imagine he'd be a slightly idealized version of you, a little bit brushed up around the edges, I'm sure he would look okay. But actually, a God in our image would be no God at all. And yet, don't we so often do that? Have you ever thought or heard someone say, I like to think of God as... I wonder how you finish that sentence. I certainly finish it with basically an ideal version of me. I put front and center those virtues that I particularly prize. But actually, you don't end up with any God worthy of worship, of following, of loving, of serving at all. See, that's because the image that God has placed within us actually is broken. That we have turned away from the true following of God, as we thought about when we said the confession earlier. And so now we ourselves are distorted and not reliable guides. So we're left longing for a revelation, a revealing of a God who is both transcendent, he's infinite and powerful, and yet he's personal and imminent, and that we can know a God who is unlike us and yet like us, such that we would love him and follow him, more objective than our own fickle feelings that just change with the quality of the night's sleep we've had or the state of our relationships, and certainly a God more pure than our own messed up selves. And so we move on to the second way on the handout there that God has revealed himself, and it is in his word, the word that he gives us. Christian people for 2,000 years, and before them the Jewish people as well, have understood that the Bible, this collection of pages and letters that you've got in front of you, is more than simply works of literature written by the hands of different men over the centuries. That it is, in fact, the very words of the God who made everything. Now, that might instantly qualify as a claim that just gets checked into the totally unreasonable bracket. And actually, there's a whole separate discussion and even a talk that could come out of this question of whether the Bible, the words we have in front of us, are reliable or not. We don't have time to go into all of that now. Please, again, push me on that through the back. But I would want to say that there is lots of good, reliable evidence that the words we have in front of us are, in fact, the very words of God, and that in it he reveals himself to us. Down the ages, Christians have understood that as they come to read God's word, that's why church happens, as people gather together to hear the word of God. They are actually meeting with God himself. And that this word that we've been given ultimately arrows in on one particular place, on one particular man, and on one particular truth. And that is the final way in which God has revealed himself. It reveals God, because it reveals his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word amongst us. And that's where it would be really helpful if you just glance back down at the Bible in front of you at John chapter 1. You see that there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, with this capital letter. This person, this Word who was with God and who was God. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. The one who was with God in the very beginning. In fact, the one who, John here claims, made all things. Do you see that in verse 3? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here is the one who is divine alongside God the Father. The one who is God in himself, who is this infinite, transcendent, powerful, creating God. And yet, what does this word do? What does this person do? Well, he shines, we're told, in verse 4. He was coming into the world, verse 9. And then it's made crystal clear for us in verse 14. Look down with me there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He literally lived among us. He pitched his tent among us. This eternal, divine God, well, he makes himself human, stepping into time and space, and so revealing himself in a way that is utterly unique. No other religion in the entirety of human history, no other thought pattern, no other worldview claims that the God who made every single thing around us and gives us the very breath in our lungs became like one of us so that we might know him. You see, this very simple answer to the question of has God revealed himself, has he made himself clear, is yes in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why I'm saying it's a personal question, not anything else. You see, we often approach this question as though it's scientific, as though it's existential, as though it's philosophical, and we parse out, we think out lots of different arguments. But actually, God's word says, he says, Jesus himself says, well, if you want to know what God is like and if he's there, look at Jesus. We see in Jesus the one who has all the power of God, changing water into wine, casting out demons, healing people, walking on water, calming a storm, raising the dead, even coming back from the dead himself, the power of the one who made everything. And yet, far from being this distant, unapproachable, terrifying headmaster figure who's come down to walk among us and take our names for after-school detention, we have a God who loves us. You see this man, Jesus, walking with those who have nothing in society, those who are the outcast, the marginalized, the broken, those who in the eyes of the world around them have been rejected and left for nothing, foreigners, widows, prostitutes, those whom society would look down on, who even the religious leaders of the day look down on, Jesus goes to. We see a God who walked, who talked, who laughed, who ate, who drank, who wept, who bled, who died. We see a God who knew in every way what it was like to be human. And yet we see this in a way that is historical and that is objective. I studied history as an undergrad, and so many people say, look, there's just no evidence for this. There's no evidence that Jesus is God. There's no evidence for these claims Christians make. But you've got some evidence right in front of you. This account of Jesus' life, John's Gospel, it is nothing less than historical evidence. There are three other Gospels. There's the book of Acts, written by Luke, the guy who wrote one of the four accounts, all self-consciously identifying as history and saying that in time and space, at a particular moment in human history, in a particular part of our physical geography, God entered into the world. That is something that we can check out, that we can investigate, and I would really encourage you to do so. It's brilliant that you're here asking those questions. But more than any of these things that we see in Jesus, we ultimately see him coming, living, teaching, but all in order, bizarrely, that he might die. John's Gospel, this account you've got in front of you, is structured all around this progression to Jerusalem and to Jesus dying on a cross, where he claims that he dies as a ransom for many, that he dies in the place of people like ourselves who actually deep down want nothing really to do with the Lord, who have turned our backs on him. And as he dies in our place, he sorts out the deepest need that any one of us has. That is sorting out the sin and separation that keeps us from knowing God and actually places us under his judgment. Now that might sound familiar, that might sound really new. But consider this, if Jesus is the one in whom God is revealed, and if he is most fully revealed as he dies in our place, well, what does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about what he's like? I take it it tells certainly myself, having grown up in a very public school chapel background, hearing lots about God, but not hearing anything about what he's like. That is a God very, very different to the sort of benign or absent father in the sky, or the hostile dictator who's totting up all our problems so that he can judge us, or the absent God who wants nothing to do with us. We don't look in and say, behold your God. We look at Jesus dying in the place, even of his enemies. And the Bible, John's Gospel, says, behold your God. The most famous verse in the Bible, perhaps, certainly one I imagine that many of us know, is John chapter 3, verse 16. You could flip over a page and you'd see it there near the top, down in the middle of page 888. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, Jesus has come to reveal God, to make the invisible visible, to display the God who is there. Not only that he exists, but what he is like. And he's come for an extraordinary purpose. We'll come to that shortly, but we need to just briefly consider, as we move towards a close, the type of world that Jesus has come into. You might have noticed there the phrase is a light in the darkness, verse 5. The light, that is Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I wonder, have you ever experienced pitch black darkness before? I don't just mean the slightly spooky darkness that you get when the light goes off at night, but that type of darkness where you really just cannot see anything whatsoever. I remember one of the most panicky moments of my life was when I was 17. I had a very bad rugby injury, tore the edge of my spinal column, and along with losing the right side of my body for a while, I couldn't see. Couldn't see for about 50 minutes. Total and pitch blackness. And it was terrifying to be in the dark. And the moment of relief when everything started getting a little bit lighter again and faces started swimming into view was just staggering. Now, John says the world that Jesus comes into, that he reveals himself to, is pitch black. And that darkness is John's way of describing, and he uses it throughout his gospel, it's his way of describing our own hearts and actually the world that Jesus comes into. You can see there the explanation of it in verse 10 and 11. Even though the one who made the world, verse 10, comes into the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see, I wonder if sometimes with this question of why doesn't God make himself clearer, what we're doing is saying, there is the bar for proof. There's the standard God has to reach. And if he reaches it, I'll believe in him. If he sends me a text, I'll believe. If he sends me an email, I'll believe. If he does this thing at this time, well, then I'll believe. Now, I'd want to ask, really? Is that true? You see, so often we ask truth to submit to us, and we try and set the bar. Whereas here, if this is how God reveals himself, well, actually, we must submit to the truth. We think that we're neutral and objective and standing free and able to make neutral decisions. And if only God could be reasonable, well, then surely we'd believe. But actually, we're described here, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would know that we're not that objective sometimes. It may just be that we have a vested interest in not believing in this particular revelation of who God is. If you lift up a dark stone and shine a light into it, what happens? Well, the things that live and love the darkness, well, they run away from the light. In John 3:16, where we just read, just after that, that's how we are described as people. That we run away from the revelation of God in Jesus because we love what we do in the dark. We love being kings of our own lives. And yet to ignore Jesus, he himself says, just flip over the page again in page 888, to ignore Jesus is not just to embrace confusion. It is in fact to embrace darkness and death. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Again, this is why it's personal. See, these are not hypothetical questions over there, but actually the question of who Jesus is a matter of life and death, and I would really encourage you to grapple with it as such, to make the most of every chance you've got to figure out whether this could possibly be true. Because finally, he has revealed himself with an extraordinary goal. Turn back with me, it's the final flip of the page, to verses 12 to 13. It's right there in the middle of the section I read and we looked at, where it says this, to all who did receive him, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, Jesus here, as he reveals himself, as he dies in our place, as he comes back to life, well, he invites us into the one true relationship that matters. knowing God even as our Father. It's a staggering claim that the God of all things might call himself the Father of people who believe in his Son. So do we want to know God? Well, then the Bible says, look at Jesus. Do we want to know him beyond just intellect, but in a relationship that lasts, beginning now into eternal life, that takes us through death and judgment into a perfect future? Well, look at Jesus. See what you make of him. Figure out whether this could possibly be true. At the back down there are these little copies of John's Gospel. They're going to be free where we have tea and coffee as well. I'd urge you, if you're new to this, if you're looking in, if you've got loads of questions, take one of these, and perhaps even with the friend who brought you, why not say to him, look, I'll read this, I'll scribble down everything I find interesting, I'll scribble down everything I find confusing and everything I don't like at all, and then you buy me a coffee and we'll talk about it. It's a good deal. You'll get a free coffee and you'll get to chat through John's Gospel. And I bet you the person would love to do it. If you'd like to find out more, come and chat with myself or ask a question afterwards. But if this is true, it changes everything. Because it means that God has not only been there forever and is real, but that he's made himself known to you, to me, to us as a world, so that we might know him. And it's a question, therefore, of belief. Belief is not blind faith. Belief is a question of asking what is true and trusting that truth as it is revealed to you. Not switching off the head, not disengaging the heart, but figuring out whether Jesus really is the one who reveals the Father. Because if he is, well then God is knowable and we can know him.